And find our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs this evening. And get your thumbs ready. We're going to be turning to several different passages tonight. So, Alex, do you mind helping me here for a moment and grabbing these handouts right here? Over the last, several weeks, we have been discussing on Wednesday nights particular things that should motivate us in the Christian life. And we have said and we have proved and seen from the scriptures that God is very concerned about our motivations. He is not just concerned what we do, but he's concerned about the heart that does it. And it's very important. You see that whenever he chides the Pharisees many times, how they were not listening to him and how they were wanting and desiring things that they shouldn't desire and for the wrong reasons. And some of them, the things that they may have desired may have been decent, okay things, but they definitely had the wrong motivations behind those. And our motivations are many times not seen by others, but they're always seen by God. God knows why we do what we do. And one particular thing that should motivate us all in the Christian life, we looked at last week, and this is not a rehash of last week. We looked at last week how the next generation should call us to move forward and to motivate us to live godly for in this present life. But I want to break that down tonight and go a little bit more specifically and deal with how the families that God has given to us should motivate us particularly to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Our families should motivate us to live righteously and godly in this present world. Now, Proverbs chapter number 22 this evening has for us a very famous admonition that has been said over and over again. And as soon as I begin to read it, you'll know what it is. But it's in Proverbs chapter number 22 in verse number 6. The Bible tells us, it says, "Now train up a child in a way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not," read the last words for me, what does it say? "Depart from it." All right? "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." There's another verse in 3 John chapter 1 in verse number 4. It says this, it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, John was talking to a church, and he was talking to new believers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that he had led to the Lord. And that is certainly a wonderful application to the fact that we can seeing those people that we lead to Christ, see those people growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a great joy to us. But there's another joy that exists whenever we can see our children walking in truth. And as I said, we saw last week how we should be motivated to help the next generation, help those next people that are coming up. But this one here speaks specifically to our children, to our grandchildren, to our wives, to our husbands, to our brothers, to our sisters, to everybody that is immediately connected to us, that we would live in such a way that we would not just live in front of our families, we would not just live in front of everybody just so everybody can look at us and think how great we are, but we would live in front of our families the way that we would just want everybody else to see us. If we don't live out our faith in front of our family, then everyone else may think we're great, but our families will know that we're just hypocrites. And David said, "I will sing of the praises of the Lord in my house," is what he said. "I will sing of the praises of the Lord in my house." And I have thought about that so many times and have tried to apply that verse particularly to my own life and tried to think, you know, I sing the praises here at church, but am I the same way here as I am somewhere else? And that's a constant and a battle for every single person that's in this room, all right? If it's not a battle for you, I applaud you. I'm glad, but it's a battle for me because many times we want to live one way in front of everybody else, but when we get around our families, we kind of let guards down. We kind of take the gloves off, if you will, and things just become different. Now, I'll admit to you that, when I'm around my family, I might be a little bit more loose. I might be a little bit more relaxed or those kinds of things. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? What I'm talking about is just simply all of us living in such a way that would be righteous and godly so that it's exemplified in our families. And that's accomplished in a few ways this evening. And I want to encourage you to write these points down tonight. And if you're married, it'd be good to go home and look over these things with your spouse and say, you know, let's look at some of these things. How are we doing? How are we doing in this thing? It'd be good if we just took the list home, this little note that I'm going to give you here tonight, and grade yourself. Grade yourself on the three points that we're looking at here this evening, how we're living in light of our families, in light of our brothers, in light of our sisters, in light of our uncles and aunts, or moms or dads, or brothers or sisters, or children or grandchildren, or whoever they may be. How are we living? Number one, write this down. We see number one, investment. Now, going back to that verse where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think a lot of Christians and a lot of preaching and a lot of promoting of child rearing has been focused and honed in on the last part of the verse. But upon that promise, but have you ever trained for anything? Has anybody give me a raise of hands? Are you trained for a race, for something, or for a job or something like that? You got to train for it, all right? Training is not easy. It's not an easy task. It takes time to do so. And really the investment part of this message tonight exists in that one word, train. Train up a child in the way he should go. What are we putting into our families? That would be a question that we ask. The only way to get money out of the stock market is to put money into the stock market, all right? The only way to get money out of mutual funds is to put money into the mutual funds. The only way to get something out of your 401k is to put something back into your 401k or your IRA or your Roth IRA or whatever your investment portfolio exists of. You got to put money in order for something to happen, something to grow. It doesn't just magically overnight, whenever you turn 62, open up an IRA account that was in your name and say, oh, wow, look at all these millions of dollars that are in here that I did nothing to put inside of those things. No, you must put some money in order to get money out. Sadly, sometimes we put in money and it doesn't turn out the way that we think that it should. And sometimes I think that we do have very high expectations for our families, and some people are very disappointed that their families don't turn out the way they should. And I think that in that we should find comfort in, number one, that God does give us a promise at the end of that verse, but also we might find some conviction in our own hearts and ask ourselves, how are we doing with the investment part? And investing into our families, what are we putting in? What are we investing in to our families? Number one, the first thing that I think that, and I'm going to begin negatively here, and this will be our longest point tonight, but I'll see a lot of people, they invest wrongly. And they invest by three different ways. They invest by lots of money and gifts. They invest with false thinking or wrong philosophy. And they invest with wrong influences. Wrong money, wrong influences, and wrong thinking are big things that are being pumped into the American modern day family that is not helping, but rather hurting. Many times we're investing lots of money in gifts and vacations and schools or colleges and things and sports and a whole host of materialistic items that were not any better the four.
if you look at children, statistically across the board, that are always given everything that they want, that doesn't generate good children. Just because you give kids or just because you shower somebody with gifts is not going to necessarily mean that they're going to turn out or they're going to like you or they're going to love you or they're going to be on your side or any of those kinds of things. I've seen even in brother and sister relationship, one try to appease the other with gifts and these kinds of things. And really none of that helps because we live in such a materialistic society that says, if I give this and I give them all of these fancy things, then man, they'll just love me, or they'll just listen to me, or they'll just do what I say to do. But materialism fades away so quickly. It just goes. It's gone. It doesn't exist. What are we investing into our families? Let's not just invest money. Let's not just invest materialistic things. Well, I'm not saying you never buy a gift for your kid. I'm not saying you never go on a vacation. I'm not saying you never help out with your kid's college or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. But what I have seen in society, and this will stop there for a second on college, is that I have seen some parents be so focused and honed in on paying and trying to get their kids in school, and that's all that matters is their job and their portfolio and their schooling, and this is what matters in life. And really, that Christian family missed out that there was a huge importance that went along with that, and that was called living for Jesus Christ, living for the Lord, serving Him, going after God, living for Jesus. So be careful in what you invest into your families. The second wrong thing is false thinking. Much of modern day families in America are pumping into each other and pumping into their families modern day philosophy and psychology. Things like this, be your own self. Be your own self. And I understand there's a thing with originality and things like that. I'm not saying that we are copycats or anything like that. But what does that mean when somebody says be your own self? It means a lot of times just do what you want to do. You do what you think is best. Well, if you read the Proverbs, you find out that's not what Solomon told his son at all. Solomon never told him do what you think is best. In fact, Solomon told him a lot of things that this is what you should do. This is how you should live. This will help you. This will benefit you. This will be good. Another thing is choose your own ideas. Choose your own ideas. Kind of goes along with the thing saying I just said, be your own self, but choose your own ideas. You kind of decide what is best for you in life. You decide your religion. You decide what you want. This has even gone to another level where some people are saying, choose your own path. Choose your own path. I recently heard of a parenting tip in a modern day magazine that said this. It said it encouraged their children to make their own decision, even when it's so far as to say, do not make your children change out of their pajamas in the morning or eat their breakfast, or in some cases, even if they don't want to go to school, let them make their decision. It's better if they make the decision to get out of their pajamas. It's better if they make the decision to get on the school bus or go to school or do their homework. That's better for them to make that decision for their own. But I've read in the Bible that says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Am I right? I mean, if I was a kid, I would have eaten lollipops and I would have eaten ice cream and I never would have gone to school. All right? That's just me. I never would have gone to school. I would have said, man, I don't want to go to school. And I'd be uneducated and I wouldn't be able to read and I wouldn't be able to do the things that I'm able to do today. But I had parents that were kind and gentle. For some reason, we've come a long ways to think that if we tell our children or tell people or even tell anybody what to do or how to do something, we are somehow limiting their abilities. These things are very modern-day philosophies, and we ought to just reject those things. I'll never forget working one time. I was working at Sears, and I was being trained on how to run the computer system for the preventative maintenance technician. And the fellow that was helping me out, his name was Joe. He was a good guy and all, but Joe was leaving in 3 days. And the preventative maintenance technician computer system, Joseph, was like a Dakota Hardware system. It didn't take 3 days to learn. It took 3 weeks or maybe 3 months to figure out this thing. It wasn't a simple task. It wasn't easy. I mean, there were numbers after numbers after numbers after numbers. And he'd say, I mean, he sat down with me for 4 or 5 hours at a time. And he'd say, now, put in 12486848421, and that will pull up part 12828462. And it's like, wait one second. I don't even know what you're saying here. What are you even talking about? And 3 or 4 days later, Joe was gone, and I had to figure it out all myself. And there was a lot of mistakes, and there was a lot of trial and error, and there was a lot of difficulty, and there was a lot of times my boss came up to me and said, why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? And I said, I don't know what to do, you know? You know, I wonder if there's some children, if there's some people out there in the world that people are yelling at them saying, hey, why don't you know what to do? And then somebody says, nobody's told me what to do. Nobody's told me what to do. Nobody's told me how to do it. I'm kind of left to my own. Number three, investing in wrong influences. So many times I think that the American modern family invests in the wrong influence. They allow their children to be vested in entertainers and sports stars and rock and roll bands as kids' heroes. I was just in Hollywood just about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and walking down through there, I've walked down there, and I've seen the stars and all those kinds of things. And you know, I think some time ago that would have impressed me. That would have done something for me. But in looking at all of that and seeing all the glitz and the glamour and you know, going down Rodeo Drive. Why do you call it Rodeo Drive anyhow? It's rodeo, right? I mean, come on. That's how it's spelled. Walking through Beverly Hills and seeing the Lamborghinis and the Ferraris and the Bentleys and the Rolls Royces and the million-dollar mansions and everything and the Hollywood stars and, you know, riding on planes and seeing the movie stars there flying out of L.A. And you thought, you know, I think there would have been a time in my life that I know there was that I'd been impressed. I would have said, man, this is awesome. This is great. This is amazing right here. I'm with the stars, you know. But you know what? In reality, the majority of those movie stars are no role model at all. Most of them can't keep a marriage down. Most of them live day to day from drugs or alcohol. Most of them have nothing to do with Christ or God or the scriptures or the Bible or any of those kinds of things. And I just have to say, I just wasn't that impressed this past time. And that's not me, my friend. I would tell you that I'm straightforward. That's not me. It's just God working in us to produce in us a life that God wants us to see. There's better people to look up to. So many times we invest in the wrong friendships. Another popular thought is I can let my kids choose who their friends are. I'll tell you what, I was in 8th grade or 7th or 8th grade, and I had a friend of mine, and I'll never forget getting in trouble with John Sharp, and I came home from school, and my mom told me, she said, you'll never be friends with John Sharp again. John Sharp got me into trouble if I looked at John Sharp, I got in trouble. And I mean, it was just always something all the time. And she's finally, my mom and my dad set me down and said, no, we're done with this. It's over with. And guess what? An amazing phenomenon happened. You know what it was? I stopped getting in trouble. That's an amazing thing. It's amazing how that worked out. You see, in our lives, we've sometimes raised up a generation that says it's okay to have friends whoever you want to. And this is even goes down to sometimes I see, sometimes I've even heard of spouses saying, well, it's all right if my spouse has a friend or his or her best friend is of the opposite sex or the opposite gender. And I've heard people talk like that before. Say, well, my best friend is another girl. And my friend, that right there is just asking for a world of hurt right there. That's just asking for a world of hurt. I would encourage you, your best friend in life, if you're married tonight, ought to be your spouse. That ought to be your best friend. That'll be your closest confidant. That'll be who you love. And if it's not there, then work towards it. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Let it be. We see not only what are we investing in the wrong things, but what should we be investing in? What should we be investing in? We should be investing in time. John Adams encouraged his sons to have a daily diary, as he did. The President of the United States went on to encourage his children to do so. He even had one of his children become a congressman and a statesman and a lawyer. But on one occasion, he took his son, Brooke, out fishing, and John Adams wrote in his diary, he wrote this particular statement. He said, "Went fishing today with my son, ... day wasted. Day wasted." His son, Brooke, wrote the same day, on the very exact same day, and they found his diary, and it said on that very day, "Went fishing with my father today, ... the most wonderful day of my life." And I tell you, we don't know what we'll do with our kids or those that we have influence with, but I'll tell you, we should invest our time. And I think one of the biggest reasons that David was a failure as a father is because he didn't invest time into his children. Classic example of that is Absalom, who for 3 years after he had killed his brother Abner, which David should have taken care of himself, he leaves him in a far off country. And then when he finally brings him back after 3 years of basically banishment, he basically says, "It's good to see you, son. Have a good day." And he sends him to his house and doesn't say another word to him. One of David's biggest failures, David was a man after God's own heart. David loved the Lord, no doubt like that at all. But David had an issue. He had a problem with his sons and with being a good father. He tried to encourage and rally Solomon in his last days, and he leaves a good word for him in 1 Kings chapter number 1 and 2. But in many ways, it was too late. Think about this. David lost 3 sons to death. He lost 1 son to treason. He had a daughter that was raped by one of his sons. That's a difficult fatherhood right there. But I believe that if you look through his life and study his life, he didn't invest his time into his family. We should be investing. Now, this one right here is not very spiritual, okay? I'll just go ahead. It's a little carnal, all right? We should invest some fun into our families. We should invest some fun in our families. Some good times in our families. Don't make life just work. Don't make it just about doing this or doing that. No, have quality time. Establish seasons and times, whether it's just a day or a week or however long it is. Go on vacation. But have you ever thought about it like this? Most people don't love their families because there's nothing to love. Maybe some people don't love their, a lot of people don't love their families because there's just nothing to love. I mean, what is there to love? What did we do? I mean, what did we ever talk about? What did we ever, how did we ever connect? Did we ever go on vacation? Did we ever, go out to eat? Did we ever enjoy this or do that or have this? You know, one of the highlights of our week that we have with our family is that we meet together with Joseph and a lot of times with Caleb and Lisa and Joanna and my family and Grandma and Grandpa, and we sit down at we go to a real fancy restaurant, you know, like Culver's or Wendy's, and just have a good time and just eat, man. And if we're really feeling special, I mean, we'll go somewhere a little bit nicer or whatever. But I tell you, my kids ask me every single Friday, they say, "Dad, are we going out to eat with Grandma and Grandpa?" They want to know. They love that. They love that interaction. There's something to love. There's something to look forward to. There's something to do. And maybe a lot of times people don't love their families because there's nothing to love. What is there to love here? May we give our kids and may we give our families something to love. And number 3, training. Training. I never knew this about the word train up in the text that we have here in front of us. But if you write this down, maybe you like to write in your Bibles. But the word train up, it has 3 different meanings. It's translated a couple of different ways in our Bibles. It's translated as discipline, initiate, and it has the idea also of dedication. Oh, that's an awesome thoughts behind what it means to train up a child. You dedicate a child to God. You initiate contact in a relationship with them by spending time with them. Part of a relationship and training up a child is discipline, right? I mean, that's just part of it. Discipline in a child. And then training up a child, teaching them the ways of God and what they should and should not do and how they should and should not live, and giving them advice and godly principles from the Word of God. Are we motivated by our families to live righteously and godly in this present world? Well, if you are, then you'll be making investments. You'll be making righteous and godly investments into their lives, whether they're children, whether they're grandchildren, whether they're even a brother or a sister or even a mom or a dad. You'll be making godly investments into their life. Number two, you'll be establishing godly priorities. Priorities. Now, if investments answers the question of basically what are we putting into our families, priorities answers the question of how do we put lasting truth into them. This is the application, really, of the first point. And that's really simple. It's not that difficult. There's really not much to be said here. But simply this, I want to make the point of, number one, make marriage your first ministry. Make marriage your first ministry. As a pastor, I've been told by pastor after pastor, and I've been in conference after conference, that it has said the phrase, men, if you don't have a wife, you don't have a ministry. If you don't have a wife, you don't have a ministry. And I'll tell you what, my wife is one of the number one reasons why God has allowed me to keep on keeping on in this thing. She's an encourager. She's a help. She's a blessing. She's a prayer warrior. She loves me when nobody else does. I mean, she's awesome. But you know what? That doesn't exist just for me, but that can exist for you too, and it should. Marriage is your first ministry. Men, put your wife first. Women, put your husband first. Marriage is never 50-50. It's always 100-100. 100-100. Letter B, pray regularly for your children. That's just simple. Pray regularly for your children. That's a real simple point, but oh, how oftentimes we forget to do it. My dad prays for me, and he tells me. Let me say that again. My dad prays for me, and he tells me. Tell your children you're praying for them. Pray for them, and then tell them you're praying for them. One thing that we do, and I've done since my little babies were just little babies. They're not little babies anymore. Marissa's almost as tall as, well, she's not almost as tall as me, but she's getting there. So she's a tall girl. I've been praying over those girls, and I've been praying over those boys since they were just little bitty babies. Every single night, praying for them. In their rooms, in front of them. Pray for your children. Pray for them privately. Pray for them in front of them. Pray for them at the table. Pray for them before they go to bed. Pray for regularly for your children. Pray all the time. And then whenever they get out of the house and maybe you've got grandkids or something like that, call them up and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I love you. Write them a letter. Do something. I'm praying for you. It means a lot. It means a lot to me to know my dad is praying for me. Go over to the book of Acts, chapter number 21, in verse number 8 through 10. This is a very interesting passage right here. One I never really considered till I was putting this together was, serve the Lord with your families. How do you put lasting truths into your family? Well, number one, make marriage your first ministry. Number two, pray regularly for your children. And number three, serve the Lord with your family. You have your family involved with you in the ministry. Now, here's a little passage that gets skipped over every once in a while, maybe whenever we're going through the book of Acts. And it says in Acts chapter number 21 in verse number 8, it says, "In the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, and was one of the seven, and abode with him." So it's obvious that Philip was an evangelist. He was in the ministry. He was a man of God. He preached the word. This is Philip, all right? And look what it says in verse number 9. And it says, "Now, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." I want you to notice several different things about this. First of all, that this man was in the ministry, no doubt about that, and he was a man filled with the Spirit of God. And if you go back to Acts chapter number 6, you'll find the qualifications for these particular men that are listed there, and it gives one of those things was that these were men that were honest and of an honest report, and they were full of the Holy Ghost. And Philip was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost. He loved the Lord and he served God and he was a preacher of righteousness. But this man just wasn't concerned for the ministry. But look at this. He had four daughters that were included in the ministry with him. These four daughters were virgins which did prophesy. I don't know exactly what that means. I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't know if they sang. A lot of times, singing was put to prophecy or prophetic tones. Sometimes prophecy in the sense that maybe they were able to teach other ladies also. Maybe in this particular time of transition period from one to the other in this book of Acts, maybe they literally did foretell the future, as Agabus will do here in just a moment here in verses 11 through 13. Whatever they did, it's obvious they were spiritual ladies. Can we all agree to that? Let's not think that, well, just because I'm a Christian or because I do this or that excludes my kids. I don't want to push that on my kids. And you don't have to push it on your kids. Make ministry fun. Make it fun. I don't do it every single time, but I take our kids out and we go door to door. We tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't do it every time, but I'll tell you a lot of times I do. I'll take those kids and I'll say, "Man, y'all have done a good job today. Hey, would y'all want an ice cream from McDonald's?" And they just love that. I mean, what kid doesn't like ice cream from McDonald's? I mean, it's better than ice cream that's in the refrigerator, right? Bluebell, I mean, come on. For kids, for some reason, when you get ice cream at a restaurant, it's just better. I don't know why. For me, it's not. I'd just rather go home and enjoy it in peace and quiet and eat my chocolate chip cookie dough. But, you know, that's when you get old and crudgety, you know, I guess. The kids, I mean, they like to have reward. They like to serve the Lord with your family. It doesn't have to be boring. It doesn't have to be any of those things. But make it fun. Enjoy it. Man, Miss Joy, she goes out with us as we go door to door, and man, she makes it fun for those kids. She teaches those girls about door to door. She makes them little lunches and helps them out and everything. It's a blessing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. It's a blessing to serve God. It is. And number three, A legacy. Why should we be motivated? What's one of our motivations? It is our family, to live righteously and godly. And it's by having godly investments, godly priorities, so that we may leave a godly legacy. What will you get out of your family? That's the whole point of investment, right? Right? Investments are not just meant to stay there until you die. Am I right? I mean, that'd be pretty dumb right there. Investments are made to be taken out and lived upon and enjoyed. And what are you getting out of your family? Well, what you get out is what you put in. What you get out is what you put in. May I say, leave a legacy of faithfulness? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let your kids, let your family see you being faithful. I tell you what, there's a lot of things that your family can accuse you of, right? There's a lot of things they can point the finger at, and they can say this, and they can say that, and they can kind of be on your case about this or that. But I'll tell you what, if you remain faithful to your convictions, your beliefs, to your standards, to the way that you're upholding Christ in your life and living godly and righteously in this present world, and you stay by the stuff, nobody can fault you for faithfulness. They might be able to pick you apart with a lot of other things, and they might be able to say this or that about you, but you don't let them leave behind a legacy of faithfulness. Leave behind a legacy that says, my mom was a faithful mom to the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad, he loved God. I mean, he wasn't the perfect dad, but he loved Jesus. I know that. He was a faithful man. My grandma or my grandpa, I've got a testimony I can still tell to this day from the time I was 8 years old. I knew when my grandmother passed away that just in that short, brief period of time that I knew her, probably from 5 to 8 years old, that was a godly, God-fearing lady, and she left a legacy behind that said she was godly and God-fearing. And I thank God for that. What you put in is what you'll get out. Leave a legacy of truth. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but continue on the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, and knowing of them which thou hast learned of them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Leave a legacy of truth. Be truthful with those that are in your family. Show out the truth. Be truthful. Let them see truth in you. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and also in chapter number 19, there's a man by the name of Barzillai. And Barzillai was an old man. He comes to David and he gives him raisins and cakes and figs and all kinds of things, basins and water and beds for all the people of Jerusalem that escaped from David's son Absalom. He was very kind. He was a very gracious man. He was a very generous man. He didn't have to do that. Nobody told him to do that. And nobody would have been mad at him if he did it. All right? Generosity oftentimes exists in that realm. Is that nobody, in generosity, nobody's telling you to do it, and nobody's going to be mad if you don't do it. Does that make sense? Barzillai was a generous man. David thanks him for this great gift. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 27 through 29, you can read about the gift. It's a very extensive and large gift that he gives to them all. Well, David defeats Absalom and he dies, and David's crossing back over the river and he's going back home, and Barzillai meets him again. And he falls on his neck, David does, and he thanks him for his gift. And he says, come back to Jerusalem with us. Come back to Jerusalem and enjoy the king's table and enjoy sitting down with me. I'll feed you for the rest of your life. That's a pretty cool offer, isn't it? Imagine if a king came to you and said, hey, come sit with me the rest of my life, your life. Come sit down and enjoy the banquets of a king for the rest of your life. Barzillai says, no. He says, no. He says, I'm old. I've lived my life. He says, let me go home. I just want to go home. I can't even hear the singers anymore. I can't taste the food. He says, you know what? Have my son go with you. Instead. And David takes his son and brings Barzillai's son to the king's palace. And whenever David is on his deathbed, he commands Solomon, he says, and make sure that you feed Barzillai's family for the rest of their days at the king's table. Are we leaving a legacy of generosity to our children? One act of generosity in Barzillai's life led to the blessing of his whole entire family for generation after generation after generation after generation. I'm not saying that if you do things right now that your family after you will never have problems, but I will contest, I will be very honest with and transparent, is that the way that I was raised is that my life is there's definitely some bumps that have been removed out of the road because the way that my parents raised me. There's some things that I didn't face. There's some obstacles that just were just not simply there. And if we'll live a life of generosity and leave a legacy of truth and leave a legacy of faithfulness behind, what will the next generation be like? Oh man, wouldn't it be wonderful if, man, God would raise up some more families like the Nichols family that they've not just got kids and they're not just serving on the field. They not just got kids serving on the field, but they got grandkids that love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to go back and serve him again there in Brazil. I mean, it's not easy, I know, being a first-generation Christian. It's not easy, perhaps, being the only one that's doing it. But understand this, you know what you're doing is that what you're doing is you're smoothing out some bumps for the people that are coming behind you. And that doesn't mean they're not going to face some difficulties, because I guarantee you can't get rid of all the bumps, all right? We've got a garden out here, and I like to have a garden. We've got tomatoes. And by the way, there's some tomatoes and cucumbers out here. If you want some before you leave tonight. But you know what? How that garden began? It began by picking up rocks. And rocks. And rocks. And more rocks. And I got piles of rocks all over the place. I got a big old pile of rocks in the back there. Big old pile. You know what? Today, I till that garden up in the springtime, and I'll till it up again in the fall. And you know what? There's a lot less rocks in that garden. But you know what? There's still some rocks in the garden. And I'll find them, and I'll take them out, and I'll throw them out. You know what our life is? Our life is just like one big old garden. And we're going to leave our lives, and we're going to leave legacy behind, and our children are going to follow that legacy. And I'm not saying or promising that times will be easy for them or anything like that. That's far from the truth. But maybe there'll just be a few less rocks. Maybe there'll be some things that they won't have to face that you had to face because you were generous, because you were truthful, because you were faithful, because you set your priorities right, because you invested into them, into your family, good and right things, and you put off false and wrong things. May God help us to evaluate our priorities. May we find some time this week. Maybe we find some time for family. Look for ways to serve God with one another. And be considering, what are you leaving behind? Father, we'll thank you for what you do. Help us.